deceived thereby is not wise. And we'll end our reading there. And we know God always blesses the reading of His Word. Perhaps you're here tonight in Lurgan at the youth rally, and perhaps you're asking yourself the question, and quite rightly so, why? Why bother to look at the subject of alcohol? Sure, it's not really that important. Does it really matter if one Christian decides to drink and another doesn't? Well, I believe tonight that it is important. Otherwise, I would not be standing here. It's vitally important for your Christian walk. And it's vitally important tonight for your Christian testimony towards other people. And so by way of introduction, I want to give you three reasons tonight as to why we ought to look at this subject of alcohol. The first reason is this. There is an alcohol problem. Within the United Kingdom and within Northern Ireland, it seems that the use and the abuse of alcohol in general, and certainly amongst young people, is on the rise. Alcoholism, drunkenness, binge drinking, and all those other related activities are increasing at an alarming rate. And I don't know whether or not you know tonight, but the number one drug problem within Northern Ireland is alcohol abuse. Let me give you some of the statistics just by way of introduction. Apparently in Northern Ireland there are over 40,000 registered alcoholics. And that's only those people who admit to having a problem. The road service tell us that one in every five road deaths are alcohol related. Over £2.3 billion was lost to the economy last year. Why? Because of alcohol abuse. Alcohol is a factor in 60 to 70% of murders, 70% of beatings, 50% of fights, and 50% of all crimes committed are alcohol related. I'm told that around one in every 26 NHS beds in Northern Ireland is occupied by a patient with a drink-related disease. And so I think it's obvious tonight that there is an alcohol problem within society in general. And those are alarming statistics. But what's more alarming tonight than any of those things is this, is that more and more young Christians don't seem to have a problem with drinking alcohol. And they don't seem to have a problem with going to places where people become intoxicated with alcoholic beverages. Whenever you hear of Christian young people going to nightclubs or so-called, inverted commas, Christian nightclubs, then you have to begin to realize that this is not just a problem in the world, but it's also a problem within the Church of Jesus Christ, and especially among young Christians. So that's the first reason tonight. There's an alcohol problem. But then the second reason that I think it's important we look at this subject is that there is an abuse of Christian freedom. You know, as a Christian, we are saved not unto bondage, but we are saved unto freedom. We are delivered from the bondage of the law, and we're made free in Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Jerry Vines is a famous American preacher, and he points out that there are two extremes that Christians can go to in the Christian life. There's the extreme on the one hand of legalism, and there's the extreme on the other hand of libertinism. Now, if you don't understand what those two words mean, let me explain it just for a moment. Legalism is living your Christian life by rules and regulations. It's basing your Christian walk on the things that you do not do instead of the things that you do. If you like, it's as if you're saved from one bondage into another bondage. It's the extreme of legalism. But then there's also that other and probably more dangerous extreme, which Jerry Vines calls libertinism. And that goes to the other extreme. If legalism is all rules, all regulations, then libertinism is no rules at all. And in Galatians chapter 5, again, where Paul is celebrating our freedom in Christ, he gives us a warning. In verse 15, he says, "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Yes, we're saved unto freedom, but that freedom should never, ever be used as a license to sin. And there are many Christians, I believe, who are abusing their Christian freedom. They say, "I'm saved unto freedom so I can live whatever way I want. I'm saved unto freedom so I can do whatever I want to do and go wherever I want to go." And there are many Christians who are using their Christian freedom as an excuse to drink alcohol. So there's an alcohol problem. There's an abuse of Christian freedom. But then the third reason that I'm going to give is that there is a growing trend towards viewing alcohol consumption as a grey area. You know, it seems that more and more people are taking the view that alcohol consumption isn't really mentioned in the Bible. That the Bible doesn't really give a straight answer to the question of whether or not a Christian should drink, as if it's some sort of a grey area. And yet from my reading of the Bible and my understanding of the Scriptures, I can come to no other conclusion tonight that it's not a grey area. And so the question that I want to answer tonight is this: should Christians drink alcohol? And the answer that I believe the Bible gives is no. A categoric no. I believe it's clear from God's word tonight that Christians should not drink alcoholic beverages. Now, I know you're not going to take my word for it tonight, and so I want to give you a number of reasons as to why I believe the Bible teaches that Christians should not drink alcohol. But before I do, can I just mention that as you read through your Bible, you'll find that there were some legitimate uses for alcohol in the Bible. Jerry Vines, who I mentioned earlier, points these three things out under three headings. He says, firstly, that there was the use of alcohol for medical purposes. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 23. It says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." And in Bible times, wine was often used as a laxative for digestive problems. It was commonly used for that medical purpose. And yet, can I say that in the 21st century, with all our modern technology and modern science, I personally don't believe that that is applicable to today. So that's its medical uses. But then there was also its sedative uses. Proverbs 31 and verse 6, it says, "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts." I'm sure you all know the story of the cross. And remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, they tried to give him a sedative. It was wine mingled with myrrh. And in times, wine was often used as a painkiller. Its medical uses, its sedative uses, and then there was its antiseptic uses. This is wonderfully illustrated for us in the story of the Good Samaritan, where wine and oil was used as an antiseptic. Luke chapter 10, 34. "And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." And so you can see that it was used for all those things. Now, with all that said, by way of introduction tonight and to lay a foundation, can I leave with you some reasons why I believe the Bible teaches that Christians should not drink alcohol. We've read wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So the first reason that I want to give you tonight is drunkenness is condemned in the Bible. And drinking ultimately leads to drunkenness. Someone has said that drinking is a little bit like playing Russian roulette. That every tenth person becomes automatically hooked. Let me give you an illustration to try and illustrate that for you tonight. And you've maybe heard this before. Just suppose you went to the ticket counter and you were going to buy a ticket for a flight. And you buy the ticket and you go to the attendant, and the attendant says to you this. She says, "You should know, sir, that on this plane seating 100 passengers, 10 seats, sometime during the flight will suddenly give way and drop their occupants out of the plane." You would probably will cry, "Well, don't put me in one of those seats. I don't want to be in one of those 10 seats." To which the attendant would reply, "But that's impossible, sir, because we don't know the seats that are going to give way." I'm sure many of you, and perhaps all of you, would probably say, "Forget it. I'm not getting on this plane. I'm not going to take the chance." And can you answer me this question? Is one drink worth the risk of becoming addicted? Can I remind you that drunkenness is quite clearly condemned in the Bible. Ephesians 5:18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Drunkards are in that list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And you can't get around this fact. And all godly men down through the ages, they all agree on this one fact, that drunkenness is condemned in the Bible. So that's the first reason that we're going to give tonight. Drinking leads to drunkenness, which is condemned in the Bible. But then to go a little further tonight and to give you another reason, we could say that the Bible not only condemns drunkenness, but the Bible condemns strong drink. The verse we read together as our text, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Isaiah 5:11 echoes that sentiment. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until the night, till wine inflame them." Now the question that we need to ask tonight is this. What was strong drink in Bible times? What was strong drink? What is the Bible talking about here when it talks about strong drink? And if you were to go away and do a bit of research into the whole area, you'll soon discover that alcohol, the distillation used for alcohol that we know today, was not discovered until the year 1500 AD. And so strong drink and unmixed wine in the Bible times was really just 3 to 11% alcohol. Let me tell you what John MacArthur says on this. He says, "Since anybody in biblical times who drank unmixed wine, 3 to 11% alcohol, if they were definitely considered a barbarian, then we don't even need to discuss whether a Christian should drink hard liquor. Because that is apparent. So in answer to the question tonight, should Christians drink strong drink? The Bible gives us a clear answer, and it's no. Wine in today's society is 9 to 11% alcohol, with one brand 20%, and so that's obviously out. Brandy contains 15 to 20% alcohol, so that's out as well. Hard liquor has 40 to 50% alcohol, 80 to 100 proof. And so that is obviously excluded. Now, if you know anything about drink here tonight, you're probably sitting and saying, well, since beer is only 4% alcohol, then surely it's okay for a Christian to drink beer, right? No. The answer, again, is no. And that brings us on to the third point. Because the Bible not only condemns strong drink, but in Bible times, what Christians drank was sub-alcoholic till today's standards. If you like, it was basically purified water. If you were to go away and to look at the words translated wine and strong drink in the Bible, you would find that there are many different Greek and Hebrew words translated as wine. The two main ones are the Greek word oinos and the Hebrew word sheker. Sheker is the word used for strong drink or an intoxicating fluid, while oinos is the word translated non-fermented grape juice or non-alcoholic wine. Incidentally, tonight it's the word oinos that is used as the word wine at the wedding of Cana, which totally blows out the argument that Jesus turned water into alcoholic wine. But that's only by the way. What I really want to get across tonight is this, that in Bible times, whether the wine was fermented or whether the wine was unfermented, it was always mixed with water. Norman Geisler, the former dean of the Liberty Center for Christian Scholarship in the United States, has a voice of authority on this, and he says this. He says, many wine-drinking Christians today mistakenly assume that what the New Testament meant by wine is identical to wine used today. This, however, is false. In fact, today's wine is by biblical definition strong drink, and it is hence forbidden by the Bible. What the Bible frequently meant by wine was basically purified water, purified by adding some alcoholic wine. Geisler goes on to say, therefore Christians ought not to drink wine, they ought not to drink beer or any other alcoholic beverage, for they are actually strong drink forbidden in Scripture. Even ancient pagans did not drink what some Christians drink today. All alcoholic beverages used within our culture fall under that biblical classification of strong drink and are hence forbidden in the Bible. The least ratio of water to wine mixture used in Bible times was 3 parts water to 1 part wine. This produced a sub-alcoholic drink that was something like 2.5 or 2.75% alcohol. And normally the ratio was far higher, sometimes upwards to nearly 20 to 1. So there's no biblical support tonight for Christians drinking the alcoholic beverages of our day, because what they drank in the Bible was sub-alcoholic compared to today's standards. So the first reason for not drinking and what the Bible teaches is this, that drinking ultimately leads to drunkenness, which is condemned in the Bible. The Bible condemns strong drink. In Bible times, what Christians drank was sub-alcoholic, basically purified water. But let me give you another reason tonight as to why I believe the Bible teaches we should not drink alcohol. And this is it. It will cause other Christians or other people to stumble. Romans 14 and 21 says this. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. As I mentioned earlier on, innumerable Christians claim their Christian liberty when it comes to social drinking and all those other things. And in order to do that, they must obviously turn their backs on this passage of Scripture, because Christians who drink socially have given multitudes of people an excuse to drink. I'm sure you've often heard people say, well, so-and-so drinks, so obviously it's okay. I know this boy, and he's a pastor, or he's a minister, and well, he drinks, so obviously it's okay to drink. And yet the problem tonight is this. The drinking will often set off a chain of reaction of influences that is like tipping over the first domino. And once you tip it over, all the dominoes go down. And so often, it will cause other people to stumble. Drinking causes some to stumble. It may cause some people to be offended. It may cause many people to be weakened. And the Bible, I believe, clearly defines drinking as an activity that should be foregone because it causes others to stumble. And it may cause other Christians to fall into sin. So it will cause others to stumble. Let me give you another reason tonight. It harms our bodies. And our bodies are the Lord's. Or if you like, they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20 says this. What? Know ye not that your body, if you're saved, born again, is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You see, alcohol harms the body, and our bodies are the Lord's. Let me give you some of the effects of alcohol. The first effect of alcohol on the brain is to dull its capacity for self-criticism and for a sense of caution. A lessening of care and an anxiety follows this. The checks on irresponsibility, unreasonable behavior are also severely curtailed. Actions follow the impulses when you're drunk, which is dangerous. Reaction time becomes slower and coordination is disturbed. Proverbs 23, perhaps you'll turn to Proverbs 23 just for a moment to I show you this. And it gives a clear-cut testimony to the destruction that alcohol brings to the individual. Proverbs 23, please, and verse 29. Just to show you from God's Word how alcohol harms the body. Verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? That's the emotional consequences of drinking alcohol. It affects your mind. Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? That's the social grief. And so often alcohol destroys homes and families. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? That's the physical destruction that alcohol brings with it. And so often if you see a drunk person, they've got redness of eyes. And verse 30 gives us the answer. They that tarry long at the wine, They that go to seek mixed wine. Goes on, verse 31. Look not upon the wine when it is red. When it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. That's the sexual destruction that alcohol brings. Thine heart shall utter perverse things, psychological grief. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. That's a description of the drunkard staggering about to and fro, not knowing where to go, seeking rest. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? This describes the drunk people, how they do things, and they don't even remember what they're doing. And then at the end it says, I will seek it yet again. And by the end of the night, so many are addicted. Dr. Robert Haas is a former president of the American College of Sports Nutrition. And he says this. He says, beer, wine, and hard liquor, they form toxic substances called aldehydes that can destroy the liver, the kidney, and brain cells. Alcohol does never do anything to help your body. It affects your esophagus, your stomach, your intestines, your bloodstream, your pancreas, your liver, your heart. And we could go on and on and on tonight. And alcohol, it harms our bodies. And can I say tonight that as believers, as Christians, we ought not to be doing anything that should harm our body, because our body belongs to God. It says we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. And hence we should not do anything knowingly that would bring harm to our body. So that's another reason tonight. Let me give you just two more, and our time's marching on. Number six tonight, alcohol is addictive. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that we're not to be brought under the power or to be controlled by anything else. The only exception is the Holy Spirit. And we read about that in Ephesians 5, 18 earlier on. You see, alcohol is clearly a powerful substance. And because alcohol is addictive, we should not drink alcoholic beverages, because we ought not to be brought under the power of anything except the Holy Spirit. So alcohol is addictive. And then number seven tonight, as believers, we are kings and priests separated unto God. Dr. Paul Dixon says this, the prophets, the kings, the Nazarites, the leaders, those who were in the special plan of God were all total abstainers. If you go to the Old Testament tonight, and if you spend time reading it through, you'll find that the kings and public officials within the Old Testament were not to drink. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. Further to that, the priests of the Old Testament were to totally abstain from alcohol. The Aaronic priests were not to drink because they ministered before the Lord in the tabernacle. Leviticus 10 verse 9 says, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. And you know, tonight, the application is so, so simple. Because as believers, we're described as a royal or a kingly priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're the temple of God. We're a royal priesthood. And if the priests and the Levites and the kings in the Old Testament were told and instructed not to drink alcohol, then surely as a royal priesthood, as a kingly priesthood, as the priesthood of all believers, we should not be drinking alcohol either. Let me recap on some of those reasons tonight. Christians should not drink, I believe, and I believe the Bible teaches it very clearly. One, because drinking leads to drunkenness, which is ultimately condemned in the Bible. Two, the Bible condemns strong drink. Three, in Bible times, what Christians drunk was sub-alcoholic. Basically, it was purified water. Four, it will cause other Christians to stumble. Five, it harms our bodies, which are the Lord's. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost, and so we should not be drinking alcohol. Six, alcohol is addictive, and we ought not to be brought under the power of anything except the Holy Spirit. And number seven, as believers, we are kings and priests, separated unto God, and hence we should not drink. Let me close tonight with a word of caution, or a word of warning when it comes to social drinking. You know, as I said earlier, it seems that more and more Christians, especially young Christians, but older Christians as well, seem to think that it's okay to go to places where people become intoxicated with alcoholic beverages. So many people, it seems, don't have a problem anymore with taking the odd social drink. They don't mind going to those Christian or those so-called Christian nightclubs. And yet, can I say tonight, as graciously as I can, if that's you in the meeting, you know, you have no backup and you have no foundation for those activities from God's Word. Drinking, which includes social drinking, cannot anywhere be legitimately supported by the Bible. As I said earlier, every drink that is available today, even beer, they all fall into that category of unmixed or strong drink. And it's clear, I hope it's clear anyway, that Christians should not drink alcoholic beverage. But further to that tonight, can I say that drinking and drinking socially and going to all those places, you know, that is a worldly activity. And in light of the fact that as believers, we're not to be conformed to this world, we're not to love this world, you know, I think that the choice is crystal clear. I don't think that it's a grey area at all. You say tonight, well, social drinking has enhanced the acceptability of Christians in society. And perhaps it has, but it certainly has not advanced the cause of Christ. And it certainly does not glorify God. You know, social drinking is simply a means in which the devil uses to blunt our testimony for Christ and to squeeze us into his mold. You know, as Christians, and I speak to myself tonight primarily, Christians in the 21st century, faced with so many pressures on every side, we're pressurized to conform wherever we go. I trust that as young Christians, and I trust that I live this out as well, that as young Christians we would live lives that are separate from the world. Lives that are a light to those that shine around us. You know, we're expected to be the gospel. So many people don't hear the gospel anymore. They wouldn't darken a church door, and it's our responsibility to be a light to those people, to shine in a dark, dark world. And I trust tonight that as young Christians, our lives would be a testimony to this fact. You've listened so well, and thank you for your attention. But can I leave you just one verse in closing? And I've went over my time. One verse in closing. And I trust that this will not only be my motto, but it will be your motto as well when it comes to drink and so many other things. One verse, Philippians 2 and verse 15. This is what it says. That ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I trust that that will be our testimony in the days that lie ahead. Let's just bow, please, in a moment's prayer as we end our meeting tonight. And thank you for listening so well again. Our God and our Father, we come into your presence and we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that it's relevant. We thank you, O God, that it's up to date and it's applicable to each and every one of us and the daily lives that we live. And our Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us and give us all the discernment that we need in these days to live godly and holy lives, lives which are separate, set apart to thee, Lord, and lives that shine as a light in a dark, dark world. Lord, just receiveth our thanks now for the food and the good things prepared. May we know and enjoy a good time of fellowship together. And O God, even as we go home a little later on, just take us to our homes in safety. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.